Our text this morning, again from the Gospel of John, and we might actually make it out of John chapter 1 this week. We will make it out. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. You remember the text previously that Pastor Andrew looked at last week was on the baptism of Jesus, and it is now the next day. So the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Our gracious Father, as we dive into this text, we ask that you would reveal to us what you have to say to each of us as individuals today, and that corporately we would catch a glimpse of who you are and what it means to follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Just a few short verses opening up the rest of this gospel as we begin to turn to the narrative of the ministry of Christ. Next week we're going to turn to the first miracle that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. And we're beginning at this crux moment in the gospel of John to talk about discipleship. These are the first disciples. Fully 40% of the disciples of Jesus, the 12, are identified in this passage. They begin with a couple of guys who followed John the Baptist. And one of them is unidentified. The writer tells us that two of John's disciples were with him the day after Jesus was baptized. And John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and the two of them followed Jesus. And interestingly, the gospel writer only tells us the name of one. It makes some people wonder if perhaps what the writer was saying is, "I was there, but I don't really want to make a big deal of that." It could very well be that John is the unnamed disciple in this passage. But that's not that important, and actually if you read the gospel, you recognize that there are other places where it talks about the beginning of the disciples and the choosing of the disciples, and the stories are a little varied. That shouldn't really bother you, because each of us, if we tell a story, if we all experience the same event, and we tell the story from our perspective, We're going to include details which were important to us and leave out details which weren't important. And ultimately, the story is going to be the same, that Jesus chose disciples. And we talk about disciples, and it begins here. And in these few verses, the gospel writer is going to tell us three characteristics of discipleship, three things which are necessary if you are going to be a disciple. And the first is that every disciple must trust. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to choose trust. It's an interesting thing because, first of all, we are following the story of John the Baptist, who now has identified Jesus as the Son of God. He's identified him as the Lamb of God. And there's a couple of guys that are John's disciples, two that followed John. They hear him. I guess maybe they weren't there the previous day, or maybe they were there and a message didn't sink in. But when John said, "There is the Lamb of God," these two, the unnamed disciple and Andrew, immediately follow Jesus. You see, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to begin with a certain level of trust. It happens again when Andrew goes and he finds his brother Simon and he says, "By the way, we have found the Messiah." And Peter, or Simon, then turns and goes and follows Jesus. It happens again when Philip, having met Christ, having followed Christ himself, he goes and gets Nathanael, and Nathanael trusts Philip and he follows Jesus. If we do not begin a life with a willingness to trust, we will never be genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to trust someone. And that's hard in our society, isn't it? Because we live in a society where we think that we can look up at everything, we think we can prove everything, we think that it all rests upon our shoulders to make sure that what is said is true. And so we Google stuff. Well, I heard this legend and I heard this story. Let's find out if it's really true. And we Google in a certain website you can go to, which are supposed to be able to tell you from a nonpartisan perspective whether things are true. The problem is that you can't do hardly anything from a nonpartisan perspective. So I encourage, if you're checking up on the truthfulness of something, at least find out whether the people who are telling you it's true or not true have an axe to grind. Because you can go to the internet and you can find internet sites which will tell you that our faith is false. Because they want to tell you that. They start with an axe to grind. The same thing where it happens with other things. You know, how many times did the politicians lie this week? But, you know, I asked this question in the first service. How many of you trust the politicians? We have a unanimous vote. Because nobody in the first service and nobody in this service raised their hand and said, "We trust our politicians." You know what? We have a problem. We have raised a generation. We have raised ourselves to say, we don't trust anyone. Everyone's got an angle. Everyone's got something they're trying to do for themselves. Everybody is going to do whatever they have to do, say whatever they have to say. One of our politicians this week said that they have never told a lie. That is amazing. And we don't trust them. Because the lack of trust is now built into the psyche of Americans. We don't trust anyone. It's not just the politicians. We don't trust our police officers. Have you seen Making of a Murderer? I mean, is that not all about we don't trust our police officers? We don't trust the court system? So much of what happens in our society boils down to the fact that we don't trust anybody. And as a result of that, we as believers in Jesus Christ have become poor disciples because we want everyone to prove everything. Oh, you believe that? Show that to me in writing. I'm not going to believe that unless I find somebody who's a lot smarter than you who wrote it in a book that got published. We just don't trust. But at the heart of discipleship is trust. You have to trust someone. And they don't even have to be consistent all the time. They don't even have to be really good at what they're doing. I say this because although I really like John the Baptist and he's an incredible prophet and does some wonderful things, he's spoken of in the Old Testament, he's a fulfiller of prophecy, and he points to Jesus Christ, prepares the way of the Lord. When he baptized Jesus and he said, "This is the Lamb of God, the Son of God," and the next day when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," why didn't John become one of the 12 disciples? To me, it just makes no sense. If he really believed it, wouldn't he have become one of the 12? But two guys, the unnamed disciple and Andrew, they hear John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they say, "See you, John. We trust you enough to point us to Jesus." I suggest that maybe we should be the kind of people that are trusted enough that we can point others to Jesus. Not that we have to be perfect. Not that we have to live a sinless life. Not that our theology always has to be perfect, but that we can point people to Jesus. We will never be genuine disciples in our own life unless we are willing to trust someone. Because, quite honestly, most of us can't learn biblical Hebrew. You probably could have a stab at learning biblical Greek, but speaking from experience, is not worth it. You got a good enough one right here. English text is good enough for you. Most of us haven't conquered the English text, much less trying to conquer the Hebrew or the Greek. You have to trust someone. And you will never be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ unless you are willing to say, "It is not about my ability to prove everything. It's not about my ability to check on everything which is said. I simply am going to read the Word. I'll check what is said against the Word. But if I don't understand it, I'm just going to choose to trust." The two disciples, the unnamed guy and Andrew, they trusted John the Baptist. Peter trusted Andrew. Nathaniel trusted Philip. And in order for us to be genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to trust someone. But it has to go beyond that. We also have to follow. Most of you know that I was diagnosed with diabetes a couple years ago. And when they took that blood test and it was, you know, that shock to you, you know, and the first time they do it, it's like this major panic. And I've learned all kinds of things about diabetes since then, you know, and that first time, I mean, literally, I went in there, I was thinking, okay, I have a little bit of a problem. And they're giving me a shot before I leave the office. You know, I was like in panic mode. And you know what? The doctor was right. I had diabetes. And I believe him. As a matter of fact, I've done the blood test on a regular basis since then, and I still have diabetes. But you know what? I don't have to do anything about it. I trust him that I have diabetes, and I could say, "Good job, doc. Thanks for letting me know what's wrong. I'm not going to do anything about it now. I'm not going to trust you enough to actually follow you." An amazing thing happened, though. I got scared. Okay, that's not the amazing thing. I got diagnosed with diabetes, and I remembered my dad had diabetes, and my dad never got his under control, and it led to all sorts of health problems in my dad. And I decided that I wasn't just going to trust the doctor. I was actually going to follow him. And so I took the stupid shots every day for as long as I needed to until I went back and he said, "Wow, you've done really good. You must be exercising. You must have cut down your carbs. Your blood sugar is down considerably low. As a matter of fact, if I took your blood sugar now and in comparison to 3 months ago, I wouldn't even say you were diabetic. Maybe you can stop giving yourself shots every evening. I said, "Yes." Not only did I trust him, but I followed him, and that's the difference. And now I'm glad to say that my diabetes is pretty much under control. That's why you've seen me with Mountain Dew. It's always diet, by the way. I hate diet Mountain Dew, but it's better than no Mountain Dew. The point is that I can trust the doctor, that his diagnosis is correct, but if I don't follow him, I haven't become the changed person. And the same thing is true with being a disciple. If you trust someone to tell you that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but you don't follow him, you haven't become a disciple of Jesus Christ. really interesting conversation happens in our text this morning. The two disciples, the unnamed guy and Simon and Andrew, they start following Jesus. And Jesus, who's pretty much aware of what's going on around him, there's a couple guys following you, and he turns to them and says, "What do you guys want? What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" They said, "Oh, we just want to know where you're staying." So I'm thinking, is it the Comfort Suites or La Quinta? Where are you staying? Because I'm thinking you're really good at choosing hotel rooms. What a weird answer to that question. What are you seeking? They didn't want to know where he was staying. They want to know who he was. And Jesus' response is, come and see. Because Jesus got to the heart of the issue. It wasn't where you're staying, what's the hotel room you're in, but come and see who I am. And they followed him. The next day, Andrew went and got Peter, and they followed him. The next day, they introduced Philip, and Philip introduces Nathaniel, and they followed him. You will never be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ if you do not actually follow him, if you don't get to know who he is, if you don't begin to listen to what he says and follow what he says and be obedient to what he says. You will never be a disciple if you refuse to follow Jesus Christ. You can be a Christian and say, I am saved because I accepted him. I know that he's, the whole issue of I can ask Jesus into my heart and he's my Savior. And now, I'm just diving off a cliff here. Technically speaking, I'm not sure that it's possible for you to have Christ as your Savior if you don't also have him as Lord. But if you want to think that you can do that, go ahead. We'll see how that works out for you in the coming day. But there are people who actually think, I can ask Jesus to be my Savior and not follow him. Really? See, part of being a disciple is that you accept his sacrifice upon the cross. You accept that he died for your sins. He rose again the third day in victory over death. And you follow him. You actually change your life on the basis of what he has to say. You will never be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you do not trust people to lead you to Christ. And if you are not willing, once you have seen Christ, to be obedient to him, to follow him, to understand what he says, to get into the book, to read the words of Jesus, to begin to emulate his life in your life, to change the way you live because of the way Jesus lived. You will never be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ if you refuse to be obedient to what he has shown you today. If you want to hold on to your sin, you can do that, but you can't do it and at the same time honestly say that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus involves getting to know who he is and becoming like him. And so you have to let grace win the battle. You have to be able to embrace grace in your own life, not only for you, but from you towards other people. And so you have to be willing to give up your anger. You have to be willing to give up your lust. You have to be willing to give up your lying. You have to be willing to give up your gossip. You have to be willing to give up your sin, because that's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because as we become like him, we give up those things which he abhors. It's an incredible lesson. Come and follow. See Jesus. Experience him. Spend time with him. And it will change you. Disciples, they follow Jesus. And to me, one of the amazing things about this little text here, and there's, I actually considered three different sermons from this little text here, but I figured out that I'm already 6 weeks behind in my series from John, and so we're putting three messages in here. Read the text again. Say, hey, how would I preach this text? You can get a whole message just out of that come and see that Jesus says when he says to the unnamed disciple and to Andrew. You can get a whole message on Jesus saying, come and see. And then where he says in verse 43, follow me. And then when you see Nathaniel, the righteous guy, the man against whom who Jesus says there is no deceit in him, when he says, come and see. Or when Philip says to him, come and see. So Jesus has laid out a method for introducing people to himself. He says, come and see. And Philip says, come and see. You know what you could do? You could go to your friends and say, come and see. Just three words. Three words to introduce people to Jesus. Come and see. You can say it all together now. Yeah. See, follow Jesus. And it changes you, and you invite other people to come and see. That's the third point. The third thing you have to do if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to tell somebody about it. You see it happen here. John the Baptist, he recognizes Jesus as Messiah. He says, hey, that's the Lamb of God. The unnamed disciple and Andrew, they find out that he's Jesus, that he's the Messiah, and Andrew immediately goes and says, hey, Pete, I found the Messiah. And Philip, from Bethsaida, the same town that Peter and Andrew are from, and he finds Nathanael and he says, guess what? I found the Messiah. They each told somebody something about Jesus. The result of it was that each of them, in turn, went and saw and followed Jesus. Now, we have this idea, and this is really a great point where I could interject in here. You ought to be an evangelist, because the Bible says everyone ought to do the work of an evangelist, and you need to learn the four spiritual laws. How many of you have a copy of the four spiritual laws? You can share with someone today, and you raise your hand, and good for you, and I'm going to teach you the Roman road, or I'll even teach you how to share the gospel through the book of Isaiah. Some of you have a bookmark that says that, right? You know, we can share. I'm going to give you all kinds of ways to share the gospel, because this is all about sharing the gospel. You know what it is? It's not about sharing the gospel. It's about sharing your life. And the interesting thing, what happens in this passage, is that Andrew and Philip, well, and John the Baptist, the three of them, who are the ones who in turn tell other people that Jesus is the Messiah, all three of them only spoke to their friends. They didn't go knock on the door and say, by the way, you know, I just want to, what's your name again? You don't want to talk to me? No, they went to the people they're familiar with. John the Baptist goes to a couple of his disciples. Guys that were already a part of his inner circle, his friendship, he says, that's the Messiah. The result of it is they go and follow Jesus. Andrew. Now, one of the reasons I named my son Andrew is because of this passage. Because I wanted kids who were going to go and tell others about Jesus. I have a kid named Andrew. I have a kid named Philip. I have a kid named Timothy. And a kid named Matthew. All four of them. I can count. All four of them mentioned in the Bible as people who tell others about Jesus. And the people they tell about Jesus, Andrew tells his brother. Philip tells his friend. You don't have to be some bold witness for Jesus Christ standing on the street corner and speaking to total strangers. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, though, you have to tell somebody. It's a lot like going on a diet. I'm actually on two diets now. I was on one, but I was hungry all the time. They didn't laugh in the first service, too. I must have used that joke before. If you tell your close friends that you are going to lose your goal is to lose 5 pounds in the next 24 years, they'll do exactly what you do. They'll laugh. But if you say, my goal is to lose 5 pounds in the next 5 weeks, and I want you to help me in this, you know what your friends are going to do? Say, give me that Mountain Dew. Don't go for that extra donut. I'm going to help you. If you want my help, then I'm going to be your diet policeman. But you don't even have to tell them you want their help. You just have to say, my goal is to lose X amount of pounds. And when they have you over to their house, they're going to skip the dessert. I actually had somebody, I was at their house, they were at my house, and they were serving ice cream at my house. They brought the dessert, and they served themselves a really nice, healthy dish of ice cream, and they served me about one-third about as much as they got. Why? Because they know I'm diabetic, and it's not good for me to have that much ice cream, even though my mouth really wants it. They know, and they helped. The thing about telling people about things in your life is that introduces a level of accountability. And when you tell somebody, that's the Messiah, I am staking my life, I'm staking my eternity on Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden, they treat you different. They expect that you're no longer going to drop the F-bomb. Am I right? You know any Christians where you think it's okay to drop the F-bomb? Because they're going to a weird church, if you ask me. You know, Society knows that if you said, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, there are certain things that come along with that. You don't say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Would you mind selling me a Playboy magazine? You go, what? It's cognitive dissonance. You can't believe the, you know, nobody that's a believer in Jesus Christ does that. So, a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ has to tell someone. Tell your wife, tell your husband, tell your family, tell someone who's a friend, because then they will walk with you as you follow Jesus Christ. You gotta tell someone. And it doesn't have to be all that scary. You just tell someone you love. And they may say, oh, you're a Bible thumper now. Say, yeah, I think I might be. But that's okay. Because Jesus died for my sins. And because of Jesus, I'm going to treat you with a different level of respect. I'm going to treat you with a different level of grace. I'm not going to hold you accountable for stuff because that's God's job. I'm going to love you because that's what Jesus did to me. And he told me to love you, even with all your warts and all. Jesus, the day after he was baptized, sees a couple guys following him. They're following him because they were willing to trust someone. I think it might be a good thing if we strove in our lives to be the type of people that other people could trust. That we were individuals without guile. That we were the type of people that when we said, hey, I've discovered this, they said, let me know more. And then we say, come and see. Follow Jesus. You can't be a great disciple if you don't trust someone. You'll never be a disciple if you don't follow Jesus. And you will be helped in your walk with Jesus if you are willing to tell someone that you believe in him.